fire to preach the gospel, I get excited. You don't really know what the Lord's going to do. It takes a long time to find out. I know that when I began to preach, I questioned whether or not I had any business preaching for at least 10 years. Just not knowing, so you just wonder about that. But still, any time someone desires to preach the gospel of Christ, what a blessing that is. And we're looking forward to hearing you. And may the Lord bless you, give you a word from Him, and give us hearing ears. You come up and preach to us.
Well, Todd, I'm excited as well. Nervous. I don't know what the Lord has in stock, but I do hope it is a blessing this evening. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 1, shall we? Matthew chapter 1, starting at verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When, as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of by the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you for the Lord Jesus. Thank you for being the Savior of sinners, the friend of sinners. Lord, please draw us closer. Please draw us closer to one another and draw us closer to yourself. Please give us a little more light day by day. Show us Christ more and more. Reveal to us in a deeper way what He has done for His people. Father, make us less in our own eyes, and make Him to be so much greater. This message that you've entrusted into the hands of men, please let all your preachers be good stewards of your word, that they might edify your people everywhere. In Jesus' name. Amen. This passage provides us with a beautiful summary of the gospel. And it shows us who is the great theme and tenor of the scriptures. "These are they which testify of me," Jesus said. "You shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." Just as a vast and incomprehensible amount of matter can be compacted into a small black hole in outer space, likewise, and even more so, is so great salvation, so infinite and plenteous redemption condensed within the name Jesus, such that every detail of our Lord radiates his glory, and every detail pulsates with his saving power. When Jesus stood atop the mount on which he was transfigured, his countenance was altered. His face did shine like the sun. His raiment was glistering and white as snow, whiter than any fuller on earth could white them, so that the event has sometimes been described as his deity bursting through his humanity. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Every facet of his person speaks of his death, which he accomplished, and points to and declares his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past. It is his kingdom and his righteousness that we are to seek, and not our own. For our righteousnesses are as menstrual rags, garments, which represents the best deeds of an already guilty people. And every fiber of his being was steadfastly and stubbornly determined to do the work that the Father sent him to do, that is, to save his people from their sins. He was perfectly equipped for the task, being the Son of God with power, and he lacked nothing in himself to save sinners. We lack everything, but he lacked nothing. We are full of weakness. He is full of strength. He is full of power. The Savior, the sinner, and salvation. That's what I've entitled this message this evening. And this is the train of thought that runs through every page of Scripture. That sinners need a Savior to save them from their sins is the message summarized in many verses scattered throughout the Word of God. We read in Jonah 2:9 that salvation is of the Lord. We read in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." And here, "Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." And yet, I use these verses as an introduction to another verse of Scripture that will serve as my main text this evening. Let's turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1. Chapter 1, verse 15. Here is a beacon of light to the wondering soul. Here, the young believer and old believer alike can read this passage or call it to mind and take great comfort in it. Whatever you don't know about Scripture, know this, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And in knowing that, you know the Scriptures. Whatever Bible verse memorization you plan to engage in, this ought to be the first on your list. For this is a faithful saying. All the Word of God is faithful. All the Word of God is true. It is able to make one wise unto salvation. It is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. To you who are fraught with doubts, you who have misgivings and apprehensions, here's a faithful saying. Here's a most faithful saying you can trust in and you can surely lean upon. These are not the words that man's wisdom teaches. These are the words of God. And the wisdom of God was to send Christ Jesus into the world to save sinners. The wisdom of man teaches to work for your salvation, to merit your salvation, where no merit really is. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. All of God's word is worthy, and it ought to be accepted, received, embraced, and loved by all. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus, when we come across our Lord's name, this always should give us reason to pause and consider how His name relates to salvation. His name is not just a mere ordinary or commonplace name. It is a name above every name, and it is the only name to which every knee shall bow. It is the only name given under heaven whereby we must be saved. In His name do we see the fulfillment of that proverb, a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches. His name is indicative of those three offices, prophet, priest, and king. Here we have His name, Christ Jesus, the anointed Savior. As Christ, He is our prophet. He is that prophet of whom Moses spoke, and it is unto Him that we hearken. He is the Word of God. He is the literal mouthpiece of the Father. Let's turn to John 6. Starting at verse 60. Many, therefore, of His disciples, when they had heard this, said, "This is a hard saying. Who can hear it?" When Jesus knew in Himself that His disciples murmured at it, He said unto them, "Doth this offend you? What and if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up where He was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not, and who should betray Him. Therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto Me except it were given unto him by the Father." From that time many of His disciples went back and walked no more with Him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, "Will you also go away?" Then Simon Peter answered Him, "Lord, to whom else will we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that Thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. You are that Christ that Moses prophesied of." He is God's prophet, and he was permitted to speak of himself unlike any other prophet. He is the messenger and the very message itself. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man can come to the Father but by me. What other prophet could have made such a claim? None but this one. And he is our high priest. He is Jesus, the high priest. Turn to Hebrews chapter 1. Verse 9, thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. Every high priest of old was anointed to fulfill their task of making atonement for themselves as well as for the Israelites. And so was Christ Jesus. But he was anointed above his fellows. We have a measure of anointing. We have an unction from the Holy One, and we know all things, but Jesus had an infinite anointing. His mission was to not sacrifice bulls and goats, but it was to sacrifice his very own self. Let's look at chapter 11 of Hebrews. Excuse me, chapter 9. Verse 11. But Christ being come a high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. And verse 26 of the same chapter. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as every high priest dies, Jesus does not die. He is our king. The high priests, when they died, one succeeded another, but he ever lives to make intercession for us, and he is therefore fit to reign over us as the king eternal, immortal, invisible, the King of kings and Lord of lords. And a truly kind and benevolent king he is. He loves his people and he gives himself for them. By nature, we are ignorant. We are ignorant of Christ's righteousness, and we are ignorant of how it is that God saves sinners. By nature, we are guilty. We are guilty of sin. We are guilty of transgressing God's holy law, and by nature we are depraved. We might be guilty of sin, but sin has corrupted us. Being ignorant, we need Christ, the prophet, to teach us the Word of God, to teach us how it is that God saves sinners. Being guilty, we need Christ to make atonement for our souls and to cover us with his blood and put away our sins. And as depraved, we need Christ, we need the Lord Jesus Christ, the King, to reign over us and put our rebellious passions under subjection. And it was none other than this high King of heaven who came into the world. Christ Jesus came into the world. Let's turn to John chapter 1. John John chapter 1, verse 10. He was in the world, and the world was made by Him, and the world knew Him not. He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. The King came to the place where His subjects dwelt, but rather than being welcomed with open arms, He was welcomed with arms that sought to seize Him, to take hold of Him, to arrest Him. He was in the world, but the world knew Him not. No trumpets blew at His nativity. The angels and all the heavenly hosts may have been praising God, but this world was not waiting in rapt anticipation of the arrival of their Savior. They were completely ignorant that their Savior had arrived, save for some shepherds and a handful of foreign kings who came bearing gifts. But from the moment of His birth, our Lord was a wanted man. And He wasn't wanted dead or alive. He was just wanted dead. In this world, He suffered the Pharisees and their craftiness, their poor attempts to catch Him in His words. He withstood the temptations of Satan, giving them no heed. It didn't even enter into His mind, even one thought of giving in to temptation. He tolerated the perverseness of His generation, the frequent faithlessness of His own apostles. He was mocked and derided. He was confronted with blatant unbelief and hypocrisy. He was accused of the Pharisees of transgressing the law that He fulfilled. And at the same time, He set sinners free. He was criticized for healing on the Sabbath day. And He was betrayed with a kiss. He was whipped and beaten and hung on the cross. He experienced all the guilt and shame and condemnation that sin carries with it. In this world, He who knew no sin descended from heaven that He might be made sin for sinners, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. If you've ever felt like you had the whole world against you, this man had the whole world against Him. He bore the weight of the world on His back, but He bore the weight of the sins of His people in His body. Turn to John 15. John 15, verse 18. If the world hate you, you know that it hated Me before you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. It is true that the world hates His people. And it is true that the world is against us. But all the more true, the world was against Him and the world hates Him. And even more so, not only was the world against Him, but Satan and all the demons were against Him, and all the powers of darkness. The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and His anointed. And even His own Father was against Him. My God, why have You forsaken Me? And all this our Lord endured in order to save sinners. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And He came to save, not to destroy. Turn with me to Luke 9. Luke 9, verse 51. And it came to pass, when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his forth to go up to Jerusalem, and set messengers before his face, and they went and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. And they did not receive him, because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias did? But he turned and rebuked them and said, you know not what manner of spirit you are of, for the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. Let's turn to Luke 19. Luke 19, verse 10. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. You know what's confounding is that not everyone flocks to Christ. Christ came to save, but hardly anybody wants him. Our Lord is not intimidating. He's not intimidating to sinners. They draw near him. We can look at chapter 15, since you're right there. Chapter 15, verse 1. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. Yeah, he does. And I'm grateful, because I am a sinner. But Jesus attracts sinners, and they draw near to him. You see, the Pharisees are the ones that are intimidated by our Lord, because it's his truth that exposes their hypocrisies. The Pharisees were always careful to distinguish themselves from sinners, and that's where their hypocrisy lies. That someone could think that they're better than anyone else, or that they're less sinful. God, I thank thee, says the Pharisee, that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican, even as this sinner. But I love when in the gospel accounts an individual is designated as a sinner. Because we can be sure that the Lord came to save that man. Sinners need saving. And salvation is a coin with two sides. Grace on one side and mercy on the other. I'm reminded of that hymn, Rock of Ages, be of sin the double cure, save from wrath and make me pure. Through grace we have the blessing of salvation unmerited, undeserved. We are blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And through mercy we receive a withholding of and a pardon from punishment and judgment and wrath. Turn to Romans 5. Romans 5, verse 9. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. If the blood of Christ covers you, the wrath of God passes you by. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 10. And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. And it's not God's wrath alone that we need salvation to be saved from, to be delivered from. We need salvation from our own sin. We've heard this before, but it bears repeating. We need to be saved from the pleasure of sin, the power of sin, and the presence of sin. Turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Verse 11, and for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. We don't take pleasure in our unrighteousness or our righteousness, which is unrighteous. We take pleasure in God's righteousness. The attraction, the allure, the charm of looking to our own good works as the hope of our salvation, it's lost its appeal. Our righteousness is just as evil as our unrighteousness. Our goodness is just as bad as our badness. Let's throw them both overboard and trust Christ's righteousness. We've been saved from the power of sin. Look with me at Romans 6. Romans 6, verse 14. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. It's only grace that constrains, not the law. The law only seeks to excite more sin, but grace restrains. And we have been saved from the presence of sin. Those of you who were here last Sunday evening, you may recall Frank Tate's sermon from John 8 about the woman taken in adultery and caught in the very act. That passage concludes with Jesus telling that woman to go and sin no more. And that always confused me. Go and sin no more. Well, she's going to continue to sin. I never really understood that, but he was speaking to her as a new creature. And it is the new man that never sins. And that's how he was able to say, go and sin no more. The Bible often seems to contradict our feelings. I feel like I get all sorts of pleasure out of sin. And yet, I don't get any pleasure out of my own righteousness. I don't have pleasure in unrighteousness, but Christ's righteousness. I don't feel under grace. I feel like sin is very much alive in my members. And yet the Lord says, sin shall not have dominion over you. And the presence of sin, I feel like I see sin all around me. But it takes light to reveal the darkness. It takes holiness to reveal unholiness. And lastly, Christ came into this world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Paul describes himself several times in the New Testament in what would seem to be negative terms. I'd like to look at these. There's three of them. Let's turn to Romans 7. Romans 7, verse 24. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? But I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let's look at 2 Corinthians 12. I am become a fool in glorying, you have compelled me, for I ought to have been commended of you. For in nothing am I behind the very chiefest apostles, though I be nothing. This mature believer describes himself as a wretched man, as nothing. And in Ephesians 3:8, he says, verse 7, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power, unto me who am less than the least of saints. He calls himself a wretched man. He thinks of himself as nothing. And he describes himself as being less than the least of saints. And in our text, he calls himself greater than the greatest of sinners. He is the chief of sinners. In his own eyes, he was the only sinner. Isaiah said, woe is me, for I am a man undone, for I am a man of unclean lips, for I am undone. Isaiah didn't say, woe is them, or woe is you, or woe is us. He said, woe is me. And when we stand before God and are confronted with His holy law and feel the sheer weight of our sin and the utter dread of condemnation, we won't be looking around to see who is worse than us. Because at that moment, we will be the worst person in the world. And we will see ourselves as the chief of sinners. Every believer can pen his name, can write down his name on the list of the chief of sinners. While it's true that all men sin, very few would identify themselves as sinners. And when confronted with a biblical view of what a sinner really is, I'm sure most of them would probably recant. Let's look at Romans 5, verse 6. I'd like to read a few descriptions of what a sinner really is. Romans 5, 6. For when we were yet without strength, Christ died for the ungodly. We were without strength and we were ungodly. Ephesians 2. Well, let's turn to 1 John 3. 1 John 3, verse 4. Whoever commits sin transgresses also the law. For sin is the transgression of the law. Without strength and were law transgressors. Turn to James 2. James 2, verse 10. Whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. It's not just enough to keep the written law. We need to keep the law in our thoughts. Jesus said, if you even look at a woman to lust after her, you've committed adultery in your own heart. And lastly, Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2 verse 1, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." Now most people will say, "I feel awfully alive," but they make the mistake of having breath in their lungs and a beating heart as being alive when they're altogether dead in trespasses and sins. Most people will say, "Well, I have some strength. Well, I have some ability to come to Christ. I'm not completely dependent on God." And we are transgressors of the law. Full. We are guilty completely. Turn with me to Job 42. And here is what a saved sinner does. We'll start in verse 1. "Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that thou can do everything, and no thought can be withholden from thee. Who is he that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered that which I understood not, things too wonderful for me, which I knew not. Hear, I beseech thee, and I will speak. I will demand of thee, and declare thou unto me. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees thee. Wherefore I abhor myself, and repent in dust and ashes." I am sure that most people would abhor the idea of abhorring themselves. But nothing more becomes the believer than to glorify Christ and abhor himself. Not abhorring just sin. If sin is what we are, then we ought to abhor ourselves to justify God and to condemn ourselves. A sinner cannot wait to be saved. Today is the day of salvation. If you're to come to Christ, you will come as a sinner or you won't come at all. You can't bring your righteousness. You can't bring your good deeds. You must come empty-handed. One last verse of Scripture, Galatians 2. "For I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." I am convinced that Jesus loves me, and I'm convinced that he died for me because I'm a sinner. If you're a sinner, take heart. Jesus died for you. If you're a sinner according to how the Scriptures describe a sinner, Christ Jesus came into the world to save you. And to you is the command to believe and repent. "What must I do?" cried the Philippian jailer. "Believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, King, priest, and prophet, and thou shalt be saved."